I wasn't here this morning, but last Sunday, when we saw the video, the pastor preaching from Africa, I had a couple of very strong responses to that. One was about the outpouring of the Spirit of God that is going on in some of the places that he was talking about. And the other was a huge sadness that it's not going on here in that same way, or with that simplicity, or with that power. That we have actually kind of gradually moved out of that and are not as caught up in that as we have been. But it ignited me a little bit more not to settle for things, you know, because they're in place, because they're sizable. I've had a number of visions over the years, and I think they're all about revival. I think they're all about the Lord sweeping away the things that aren't of Him and replacing them. Years ago I saw this path. It didn't look like a path actually, but I had a sense that it was there. It was all covered over. And then this person came along with a broom, and they were going, you know, and it just, with every sweep, it was clear. It was just, you know, I could. It seemed like it applied to my life, but as I look back at that now, it's a much bigger statement. You know, it has a wider statement. And then I had a couple of dreams in the mid 80s, and they were both dreams of this is kind of strange, but you know, dreams can be strange. I was walking around in the structure of the church, you know, the physical structure of the church. Inside the walls, it was a big church. And I'm walking around in there, you know. I don't know why. I mean, I have no idea why, but I was walking around in there. And where all the joints and everything came together, you know, I was stepping over those and just... And I noticed that all along the edges where the boards, where the structure comes together, there was this wax formation beginning to build, you know. And I didn't even remember that dream, I don't think, until I had the second one. The second one was the same thing. I was walking around in that, you know, in the physical structure. But the wax had covered over the whole board. And, you know, and it was all over the place. It was just like spreading. And, you know, I don't know that I clearly even understand it now, but the scripture that came to mind was about our hearing or our ears waxing dull, and I could certainly relate to that then, you know, in terms of our response to God, and I suppose that's always the problem, you know, whether we're dull or sharp and responsive, and you know, bold just means simple and honest and frank. It's not a huge effort. It means, but there's a lot of freedom in it, you know. And a little over a year ago now, I had that invasion dream, you know, where there's these boats coming along the canal, approaching this little outpost. Which was small and kind of carelessly manned, and the Lord showed me that it actually was the spiritual defenses. They're in a kind of a weakened condition, and some of you who have heard me share that remember that actually even that area of defense disappeared. It didn't disappear with the battle. It joined the joined the flow because they presented themselves as celebrating and great fun and everything, you know. All of these things, you know, I think when the Lord is talking to you about something, He does it for a long period of time. And they all start to fit together. As I start looking at revival things now, it's fitting together. And the reason I'm looking at them, one is because it's something I want to see, so it's on my heart, you know. But I've had a sense that the Lord's doing that among us, and it's gonna, and it's gonna happen more widely than that, you know. So recently, I was reminded of a book that I read years ago. It's called Revival Lectures. It's by Charles Finney. Finney has been gone for some time now. No telling what he's doing with the Lord, because he was pretty intense here. but I've been looking at it, and I want to share some things with it from you for a couple of reasons. One is that it's very exciting to me, you know. So, speaking of bold, this guy is quite bold about what he has seen. And these lectures he kind of revised in, I think it's like around 1860 or whatever. And you know, published them. But he's reporting, he's looking at the way revivals happen. He says, you know, revivals are not a miracle. See, and he says it's damaging to think of them as a miracle. I mean, many miracles happen in them, but you know, the revival itself is not about waiting for a miracle, and God just does it sometime or other. He says we have a part in it. You know, we have a very definite part in it, and we need to take it up with some energy. You know, so are you okay with me sharing a few things from his, you know, I feel like Ted did about the video. You know, I don't know about reading from a book. You know, I'll share a few things with you. I liked one thing that he says, you know, about what a revival is. He says what a revival is when it's needed, and when we can expect it. Well, you know, if we get a handle on these things, we'll probably be praying about it differently. He said, a revival is nothing else than a new beginning of obedience to God. There's a different kind of responsiveness when it happens. The Lord breaks through some things, and there's a different kind of responsiveness. Let me share with you some things about what he says about when a revival is needed. I'm just gonna read some of the points, not the whole thing, but just the headings. When there is a want of brotherly love and Christian confidence among, he uses the word professors of religion. That's not the seminary folks. That is those who profess religion. It's just believers. We would say believers. When there is a want of a brotherly love and Christian confidence among professors of religion, then a revival is needed. When there are dissensions and jealousies and evil speakings among professors of religion, then there is a great need of a revival. When there is a worldly spirit in the church, when the church finds its members falling into gross and scandalous sins, then it is time to awake and cry to God for a revival of religion. When the wicked triumph over the churches, when sinners are careless and stupid, it is time for Christians to bestir themselves. And then there's this statement, the importance of revival among such circumstances. He makes this statement, and I think it's a prophetic statement, and one that really is. He says, a revival of religion is the only possible thing that can wipe away the reproach which covers the church and restore religion to the place it ought to have in the estimation of the public. Without a revival, this reproach will cover the church more and more until it is overwhelmed with universal contempt. Do we see any of that? You know, the position that Christianity is in right now, especially in the northern hemispheres, you know, not less so in the south. But see, it has happened, and it has happened because the power of God isn't showing and moving through us and all in the way that reflects him, you know. There must be a waking up of energy on the part of Christians and an outpouring of God's Spirit, or the world will laugh at the church. I told you he was intense. But there's truth to that. Unless the Lord is evident, unless the power of God is flowing, the words and the concepts don't have the same impact. When a revival may be expected, it's when the first part is when God is moving, he starts to move in such a way that that a revival is at hand, or we have some sense of that. When the wickedness of the wicked grieves and humbles and distresses Christians. Sometimes Christians do not seem to mind anything about the wickedness around them, or if they do talk about it, it is in a cold and callous and unfeeling way, as if they despaired of a reformation. Oh, what a terrible thing. You know, but he's talking about us getting alarmed and rising up. Sometimes the wicked will get up in opposition to religion, and when this drives Christians to their knees in prayer to God with strong crying and tears, you may be certain there's going to be a revival. A revival may be expected when Christians have a spirit of prayer for a revival. That is when they pray as if their hearts were set upon it. The spirit of prayer is a state of continual desire and anxiety of mind for the salvation of sinners. We're troubled and stirred up, you know, by it. And I'm gonna read you the story. I think it's neat. He says. A clergyman once told me of a revival among his people, which commenced with a zealous and devoted woman in the church. She became anxious about sinners and gave herself to praying for them. She prayed and her distress increased. And she finally came to her minister and talked with him, asking him to appoint an anxious inquirers meeting. That was, probably everybody knew what that was then, but you know, but it's people who are concerned about, you know, their life with God. For she felt that one was needed. The minister put her off, for he felt nothing of any such need. The next week she came again and besought him again to appoint such a meeting. She knew there would be somebody to come, for she felt as if God was going to pour out his spirit. The minister once again put her off. We're not talking about you, Ted. You'd probably say, go for it. And finally she said to him, if you do not appoint the meeting, I shall die. But there's certainly going to be a revival. The next Sabbath he appointed a meeting and said that if there were any who wished to converse with him about the salvation of their souls, he would meet them on such an evening. He did not know of one, but when he went to the place, to his astonishment, he found a large number of anxious inquirers. Now, do you think that that woman knew there was going to be a revival? Call it what you please, a new revelation or an old revelation or anything else. I say it was the Spirit of God that taught that praying woman there was going to be a revival. The secret of the Lord was with her and she knew it. She knew God had been in her heart and filled it so full that she could contain it no longer. That's the kind of activity of God that he's actually talking about here. That's what we need to look like. That's what revival is. We begin to get a hold of something that he says, and we take it that seriously. Yeah. This is a good one. A revival of religion may be expected when Christians begin to confess their sins to one another. Yeah. For revival may be expected whenever Christians are found willing to make the sacrifices necessary to carry it on. A revival may be expected when ministers and professors, believers, are willing to have God promoted by whatever instrument He pleases. And then he says, strictly I should say, that when the foregoing things occur, when they're beginning to happen, when you're seeing things like that, a revival to some extent already exists. Now, I think that's why I'm sharing these things, because it's important for us to get a hold of it, and move with the Lord and believe Him and get charged up about it, Then he says, then he talks about how to promote a revival. And it has two levels. Reviving the church and then reviving the ungodly. And it's an interesting thing he says about the church. We were talking about it here tonight. I heard several references to it in what we were sharing tonight. He says that the part that has to do with the church has to do with breaking up fallow ground. And to break up the fallow ground is to break up your hearts. I have to tell you this story, because it really speaks to this. I was up in Orange County and where I was living there, and was going to clear a certain area and of grass and stuff and use it for flowers and things, So there was a fair amount of digging. So a young guy, I hired a young guy to turn it, just to turn it over, to get it turned over, And then I don't know what happened, but it was a week or two before I got out there to do anything else with it, And when I get out there, there's these big clumps and, full of grass on one side and roots and everything, So I start, breaking it up, but it's not very easy to break up. So I'm the shovel going, whack, and breaking it up, two pieces, four, and the Lord reminded me of this fallow ground, scripture, And it's a rugged business breaking that up, It's really, there's a lot of resistance and everything. It really spoke to me, And to get it to the place where it is all evened out, ready to be planted, you couldn't plant in those clumps. Nothing would happen. It would be like this, it really spoke to me. So in the church, first is the breaking up of our hearts. And he says, if you mean to break up the fallow ground of your hearts, you must begin by looking at your hearts. Examine and note the state of your minds and see where you are. Now this is in the third lecture, and he gives a list of things to assist us in that we might inquire of ourselves about. And examine in terms of what we are or aren't doing. And I tell you, it's I went through this several weeks ago, and he exhorts you to be very honest. Just get before the Lord and look at these things and see where you are. And yes, it's not very comfortable, but you have to be freed of these things, or it can't happen. And so he suggests that we write down, we put these points out and then we write down what we see about ourselves. One of them is ingratitude. All the things that we're not thankful for. Want of love to God. Neglect of the Bible. Unbelief. Neglect of prayer. Manner in which you have performed duties. Want of love for the souls of your fellow men. Want of care for the heathen. you get the idea. And then there's sins of commission, worldly mindedness, pride, envy, criticalness, slander, lying. He wants us to sit down with those things. And now, do we need to do that? I spent a couple of days in these, and I know that I need to go back through. But you know, if you really take a look with the Lord, there's a lot of stuff we're letting slide by, you know. And it was very uncomfortable, I must tell you. For one thing, I think when the Lord quickens something, and I did it for that reason, you know, He helps. And, you know, turns up the light and stuff. So it was, but it's also been very freeing, and I can tell some difference in my freedom and my willingness, even how I feel about myself. I can tell a difference, you know. Because if we don't do away with some of that stuff, we don't feel great about it, and it has a hindering, you know, kind of dampening impact. Incidentally, I'll say this at this point because I don't want to forget. This book can be free. It is online, and I have the link here for you in case you want to look at it. It's on there. That's how to get it. You can print it, send it, read it, do whatever you want with it, actually. And this lecture 3 is there. You could print out all these things if you want to look at them with the Lord. Then he has a chapter on this is lecture 13. It's called How Churches Can Help Ministers. Maybe we should print this out, Ted. See, this is something. But I'll give you just one reflection of it here. The church is composed of individuals, and until each one will take his own case in hand, complain of himself, as opposed to complain of himself and humble himself before God and repent and wake up, the church can never have any efficiency, and there never can be a revival. In other places, he says, we pay a minister and we wait for him to do it, you know, do the things, do the revival, get it to happen. I don't think that's a chronic condition in our church, but it could use a little help. You know, it's not where I've seen it sometimes. But. And then he talks about, there's a chapter on hindrances to revival. And you know, when you go through that lecture 3 that talks about cleansing, you know, clearing some stuff out of us, everything that goes on after that, the maintaining of the revival and everything, it depends on that having been done, because we will respond differently if that's not done. If God isn't cleared some stuff up and filled that place, we'll respond out of whatever is there. You know, does that make sense to you? So this part on hindrances to revival, This is a great chapter, and but I'll read just several things. A revival will decline and cease unless Christians are frequently reconverted. There have been a lot of revivals, huh? But they have trouble lasting. You know, they kind of die out, and I think he's commenting on that here. You know, by this I mean that Christians, in order to keep in the spirit of revival, commonly need to be frequently convicted and humbled and broken down before God, and so reconverted. This is something which many do not understand when we talk about a Christian being reconverted, but the fact is that in a revival, the Christian's heart is liable to get crusted over and lose its exquisite relish for divine things. His unction and prevailing in prayer abate, and then he must be converted over and over. We lose ground. We need to be gathered up. We lose ground. It is impossible to keep him in such a state as not to do injury to the work unless he passes through such a process every few days. Is that true? Does it take longer than a few days to lose ground? Do we lose ground at all? And when we do, does our zeal abate? Does our fire dwindle? He's talking about being at a pitch with God and hanging in there and being responsive and on fire over the long haul. I have never labored in revivals in company with anyone who would keep in the work and be fit to manage a revival continually who did not pass through this process of breaking down as often as once or as often as once in 2 or 3 weeks. We got to keep breaking down. That's a bold term, isn't it? A revival cannot continue when Christians will not practice self-denial. A revival will be stopped by controversies about new measures. Nothing is more certain to overthrow a revival than this. And he's talking about revivals can be put down by the continued opposition of the old school combined with a bad spirit in the new school. If those who do nothing to promote revivals continue their opposition, and if those who are laboring to promote the revival allow themselves to get impatient and get into a bad spirit, the revival will cease. When the old school write letters in the newspapers, this used to happen in the 19th century, you know, because there was more focus on what was going on, everything they'd write about. The revival going on, or the when the old school write letters in the newspapers against revivals, or revival men in the new school write letters back again in an angry, contentious spirit, revivals will cease. And this phrase he has in all caps: let them keep about their work, and neither talk about the opposition, nor preach upon it, nor rush into print about it. If others choose to publish slang, let the Lord's people keep to their work. None of the slander will stop the revival, while those who are engaged in it mind their business and keep to the work. This is, you know, we've got to sidestep all that stuff and stay focused on the Lord. That's a reason for some of the clearing, huh? You know, we don't lose ground then, you know. In many places, opposition has risen up in the church, but a few humble souls have kept at their work, and our gracious God has stretched out his naked arm and made the revival go forward in spite of all opposition. Any diversion of the public mind will hinder a revival. In the case I have specified, he described a situation earlier. In the case I have specified where the minister was put on trial before his presbytery, the reason why it did not ruin the revival was that the praying members of the church would not suffer themselves to be diverted. They kept on praying and laboring for souls, and so public attention was kept to the revival in spite of all the efforts of the devil. Well, you get the idea, don't you? of what he's saying. I want to share a couple of scriptures with you that talk about reviving us. And I think they say these very same things. One is Psalm 85. And verse 6, I think. We have a song like this, don't we? Revive Us Again or something like that. Yeah. Verse 6 in Psalm 85 says, "Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" The revival he's talking about here is not one where we're revived for a particular purpose, though lots of things will come out of it. We're revived to the point where we rejoice in the Lord. And we are, you know, all throughout Scripture he's talking about bringing us to himself and the joy of the Lord, and that's our strength. And, you know, so the reviving is to touch us in a way that we are so united with him and rejoicing in him that you can't move us very easily. And the other scripture is in Isaiah 57. And it's verse 15. Well, I might as well read 14 too. It's kind of a... "And it will be said, build up, prepare the road, remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. For this is what the High and Exalted One says, who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with those who are contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." See, and I think Finney's talking about getting us to this place of being humble and contrite and knowing our need and facing the things that war with that. And the Lord dwells with us in that condition, you know. Part of the reason I'm sharing this, I think, is out of concern, and part of it is out of excitement. I think the Lord is moving among us, and I think He does want to do a revival. And there's no question, but that our country needs it. And I don't think He's just talking about, you know, this. We have to have a revival. Indeed, nothing else will do. You know, there's nothing else that can accomplish what we need accomplished. Boy, that's true. The concern is that as He moves, we won't take it up as much as we need to really move into it with Him. Because we're actually used to that. You know, we were talking tonight about the Lord put something on our heart, and do we say it, or do we use it, or do we, you know, respond with it, or whatever. We're used to not doing that. Do you think a revival can go on if we stay in that safe place? It can't. And that is huge for the Lord to break through with us, and especially on a wide scale. I mean, I look at what He's been doing with me lately, and, you know, I feel like He's skinning me alive or something, you know. I mean, that's what it feels like at times. But He's had to work so hard at that. And I'm just one person, and I have no idea where I'm at in it now, you know. But that's got to go on widely. So, that word that was being spoken over you tonight, you know, in terms of the worship and what it accomplishes, and the Lord filling it and drawing and pouring out on people, That has got to happen, because, man, if we have to go about it by the laborious method I've been using, though the Lord's in it, but we need to see some crashing through. You know, when at some point when you were saying that, you know, about the Spirit of God was going to move, I saw this wave, you know, just like this wave breaking. I don't know. That's probably all I have to say. Though that's what's going on with me, though, and it's getting hotter and hotter. You know, when you were saying, about the fire in my heart and the wind in my soul. What I believe is we need this. We need that. Just exactly that kind of moves of the Lord. And it's interesting to me that sometimes when I read people of a century or two earlier, they're simpler and more direct about that. You know, I think Finney is simpler and more direct than a lot of the assessment of church growth stuff now. You know, it's how we accomplish it and everything. It's not the outpouring of the Spirit so much. So what do you think? And what do we want to do with that? Does that make anyone nervous to pray about that? Not be hindered anymore? Okay.
I think you have to be careful.
Go ahead.
Because in there was a move and a wave for revival back in the 90s. Mm-hmm. And what had happened was, you know, we're so quick to, with our fast food mentality, mm-hmm. that we think that it has to be happen immediately or that's it.
Right.
You know, and it can become a word.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Somehow get God's approval, and if we're not doing it right,
mm-hmm.
or if we're not following the steps, that
right.
Somehow God's not going to move. But I think, you know, that the thing you said was very important, that are we willing to pay the price? Because mm-hmm. I did series on revivals and everything in the 90s and everything else.
Mm-hmm.
But what I saw after a period of time was people were not willing to pay the price.
I think that's the key, yeah.
You know,
to get us
all,
there.
All we can do, you know, if God is stirring something,
mm-hmm.
is all we can do is like when Judy sang the song, yes, 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 I say yes.
Mm-hmm.
So that we can say, yes, Lord, we're available for you to begin in us. Whatever needs to be done in us,
mm-hmm.
to revive us, revive me.
Yeah.
Show me the things like the list you made, you know, the list that he made there. You take a person who is, you know, serious about going through that list, and as an individual, I mean, if every individual did that, and we did it on a regular basis, which the Word tells us to do, man, I mean, you wouldn't have slander, you wouldn't have gossip,
right.
You wouldn't have backbiting,
yeah.
You wouldn't have couples refusing to come to repent before the Lord and each other and humble themselves, and, you know, there would be all these things that would begin to take place. But what God is really wanting to, I think, show us is that it's not just an emotional response. I remember crying out in my office for months, you know, because John Knox would pray, give me Scotland or I die, you know.
Yeah.
And I'd be on my knees in my office saying, give me Temecula or I die, you know. Well, I didn't get Temecula. I'm still alive. But I mean, it was something I began to really get a laboring sense of somehow I was failing because I didn't get that intense response or whatever it was, but I know at the same time God saw my heart because he began to start to do things in ministering and,
right.
You know, so
that's more what it looks like, huh?
Yeah. So if your heart is mm-hmm. that, you know, you want to move into that, whatever that prevailing prayer means, you know, if God begins to put in our heart to pray for the lost, that's his cry. That's the cry of his heart.
Right.
That's why he sent his son. And he will hear that. But it's like with all of us, we get distracted. And you know, the church is in a sad state in this country where people do not have the commitment. It's hard even to get people to You know, other than on a Sunday, even some people a couple times a month. And when you think that that's for many, that's their primary time, they're even hearing the Word. You know, I used to think everybody was in the Word every day, you know, and they kind of, when I first started out pastoring, you know, learned over the years. But I think it's got to begin with us saying, Lord, what, you know, I say yes. Maybe that's our prayer tonight. And if you say, I say yes, Lord, to the prevailing prayer. I'm here, I'm ready, I'm available. Do what you need to do in me to move me along in that process. Whatever you got to hit me over the head with to remind me on a daily basis, you know, do it.
Yeah, I think that's where he says it starts with just that very thing, and I think that's the safe ground to live there, you know, to keep, you know. Let me read you one of something in his remarks here. He says, "Do you wish a revival? Will you have one?" If God should ask you this moment by an audible voice from heaven, do you want a revival? Would you dare to say yes? If he were to ask, are you willing to make the sacrifices? Would you answer yes? And if he said, when shall it begin? Would you answer, let it begin tonight? Let it begin here. Let it begin in my heart now. Would you dare to say so to God if you should hear his voice tonight?